The Bible and Modern Science with your host, Dr. Joseph Henson of the Science Faculty of Bob Jones University. Here is Dr. Henson.
Thank you. For a number of programs now, we have been looking at some of the details of insects, about their life, their structure. We've talked about the exoskeleton, what it does for the insect, how essential it is. We've talked a little bit about the process of molting, what happens when an insect or an arthropod changes this exoskeleton. Again, for a person who has not had some instruction about this, I think some of the amazement of what happens has to be missing. We will talk a little bit about the variety of metamorphosis, but I thought it might be well to mention this before we get bogged down in too many details. What happens in the insect or the arthropod is that the insect is losing its entire outer covering. Now, there are some problems with the illustration I'm getting ready to give to you, but imagine in your own body if you were to lose all of your skin from the level of the bottom of the esophagus, where the esophagus joins the stomach, from there up to your mouth, all of your skin, and on the other end of the intestinal tract, all of the lining of the anal canal itself. That is basically what is undone in the insect's body. Among other things, this means that all of the muscles are disattached. There is no way of movement. And for a period of time, this is what's going on in the pupae. It is apparently a very quiet stage in the insect's life, but it is a time of unbelievable biochemical activity. That time when a larval body minus the exoskeleton is changed into the adult body with all of the variation, the differences that occur. I suggested earlier to you the example of caterpillars and butterflies, the differences between the caterpillar and the butterfly are all being arranged during this time, or of a white beetle grub into the mature beetle. That's what's being accomplished at this time. And if you have any comprehension of the biochemistry of what's occurring and the genetics of what's occurring, absolutely amazing. And I am compelled to remind the listeners at this point that this is not a hit-or-miss proposition. It's not something that either presently or sometime in the past some unbelievably fortunate insect decided that it was going to start dreaming up all of these processes. It's not trial and error. We're talking here about those processes that if they did not work right the first time, then it would simply stop the development of the organism. And somehow to try and think that these kinds of processes could have evolved out of randomness and chaos, out of organisms that did not have this capability, it simply, again, to my mind, is obviously not possible. And we simply come to a point where those of us who accept the idea of creation by an intelligent creator and those individuals who have chosen to reject that simply go in different ways. How sometimes this idea of the origination of these kinds of things as a matter of randomness and chaos gets translated into some kind of science, I frankly do not understand. That doesn't make a bit of sense to me. Although it's true we have some knowledge, I think probably minimal, about what causes some of these things. And we can name some chemicals and some hormones, and we can watch to some degree. It doesn't provide a basis of explanation as such. And it ought to cause us simply to stand in awe of a being who could create these processes and do them in such a way that everything fits in with everything else, and the life of the organism continues. And although the changes, the structural changes and other changes, are unbelievable, it all works. And to try and understand this on the basis of no intelligence, simply blind chance occurring over and over and finally getting it right, has nothing to do with science. Now, in science, we can study those things that are occurring, and granted, our knowledge is becoming more intricate, in the sense that whereas a century ago we were looking primarily at morphological changes, we are now down to the point where we have a great deal of knowledge about the molecular level of what's going on. But even that, we do not have an answer as to what actually is responsible for that. Let me give you an illustration that may or may not help, because it involves something that occurs so frequently and occurs to everybody, and we just don't give any thought to it. Now, I happen to be sitting here at a table recording this program in my living room. I have just reached down and picked up a blue Papermate pen, the sort of action that we do all the time. Much more complicated than that. The point is this. What is it that is actually initiating that action? What is it that sends, that stimulates the initial neural impulse in the brain to cause the appropriate response in peripheral nerves down to particular muscles that causes them to contract and allow me to do something as simple as that activity that I have just mentioned to you? As I mentioned, I think I began teaching anatomy more than 40 years ago. I know something about human anatomy. And because we know something about it, some folks, I think, miss the point I'm trying to make with you. The point being that there is something non-material, supra-material about man. I'm referring here to what is called in Genesis 1 the image of God. Those non-material parts of man, the spirit, the soul, the mind, etc., those things simply cannot be explained on the basis of the material of the body. Our knowledge has increased about that material of the body. But when we get to the matter of mind and soul, we're talking about something that you don't put under a microscope. Now, whatever this is, it certainly is not physical. God himself is a spirit, not physical. Our Lord took upon himself a body, and that body is today sitting on the right hand of God the Father. And for those of us who have trusted the Lord as our Savior, we will see that person with that body one day. But God the Father is a spirit. And that image of God then does not have anything to do with physical characteristics. Doesn't have anything to do with skin color. Doesn't have anything to do with body, with bone structure or whatever. But it is the non-material aspect of a person. And the point I'm trying to make here is that this spiritual entity, this non-material stuff, has the ability to bring about changes in material. when you reach for the pen or get up to walk or swallow or whatever, that non-material entity, that part of you that is spirit that you cannot see, has the ability to initiate these changes in the body. This, to me, is one of the most amazing things that it's possible for a biologist to think about. And there are those, obviously, who reject that idea and say, oh, no, this is simply some kind of an interaction between the material parts of the body. But ultimately, that is not the explanation for it. That is simply not a possibility for understanding how this is done. Now, the reason I introduced this at this point, sometime in the not-distant future, we're going to talk a little bit about eggs, for example, insect eggs in this case. And we can watch the egg. We can see, within some limits, the division, the nuclear divisions that have occurred in a fertile egg, and watch those nuclei divide and move out to certain areas of the yolk of the egg, and then begin to form cells and tissues and so on. And somehow in the ability to do all of that, there is a delusion that it is just the matter itself, the stuff of the egg in this case. And yet even here, there is a non-material aspect to this as well. Now granted, there are major differences between the non-material aspect of insects and those of people. The scripture makes very plain that God has given to human beings a spirit. This is not present in animals. There is a difference here. And I spent quite a bit of time trying to sort out, define, and separate these things. And I think ultimately it's one of these things that gets worse the more you try to do for it. But the point I'm trying to make is that with all of our increased knowledge about the material aspects of organisms, human or insects, there still is an element that we simply are not able to examine in a scientific laboratory. And for a person who has rejected the idea of God's creation, then they have missed something here which is really of major consequence. And without an understanding of that, I think they really miss something that is of immense importance in the overall comprehension of what we're looking at when we look at insects or people or other organisms or even nature itself.
Thank you, Dr. Henson. You may send email to Dr. Henson at jhenson@bju.edu. That's jhenson at bju.edu, or write to Dr. Joseph L. Henson, Box 34621, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, zip code 29614, in the United States of America. You're invited to listen next time for The Bible and Modern Science.